Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, February 5th, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
What is a Christian? We're in week two of our planned four-week sermon series focusing on answering that question. And we're really trying to understand who Jesus' followers are, you know, both externally in terms of how they act, but also internally in terms of what's in their hearts. And so by way of review, last week we talked about a section of Matthew's gospel in chapter 5 called the Beatitudes. And so there are nine statements of blessing where Jesus tells his disciples who they need to be and what they are to value. And so we talked about how living by the Beatitudes is countercultural and how the Beatitudes cultivate a person whose life takes on the same shape as the life of Jesus. And since I haven't plugged it for a while, I'll just say you can check out the sermon section of LansdowneUMC.org to read or listen to that first message if you missed or if you know someone that you think might benefit. So today, as we move to the very next verses in the chapter, Jesus describes the big picture of what being his disciple means. And in the weeks to come, we'll watch Jesus hone in, zoom in on the particular ways that that vision works itself out in the life of Christians. So Jesus uses two images from everyday life to describe the big picture of what Christians are. Christians are salt and Christians are light. So let's talk about the salt image first. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says to his disciples. What could he possibly mean by that? Well, salt, most obviously, is a seasoning. And maybe you haven't thought about it, but you don't put salt on food and say, that's really good salt. If the food is well salted, you say, wow, that's good food. Or at most you might say, wow, the salt really brings out the flavor, that great flavor in the food. And so in the same way, Christians are not the main event. We simply are to help the world receive the flavor that is already there in the good news. Salt has uses beyond seasoning, though. For example, it's a preservative. It keeps things from going bad. Maybe just like Jesus' disciples are to keep the world from going bad. But whatever uses of salt Jesus has in mind, the point is that salt has some particular characteristics that make it salt. And if it didn't have those, it would be useless. If the salt doesn't flavor the food, it's useless. If the salt doesn't draw moisture out of the food to preserve it, it's useless. And I know it's hard to imagine salt not being salty, so maybe this will help. If you lived 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't get your salt from the local Morton's Factory store. It would likely come from a mine or maybe from a body of water nearby like the Dead Sea. Either way, wherever you get your salt from, it's salty, but it's not pure salt. And so it's got other minerals and impurities mixed in with it. So you can imagine what would happen if the salt, the actual sodium chloride dissolved away and you'd be left with all of this junk that is not salt. It might still look like salt, but you wouldn't be able to use it to season or to preserve food. It would be useless. It's essentially dirt. You throw it away. And you certainly wouldn't want to put it on something valuable. So I think here's the point that Jesus is getting at. Just as there's no point on calling something salt if it doesn't do the things that salt does, there's no point in me calling myself a Christian if I don't do the things that Jesus teaches. Jesus wants truth in advertising. The salt should be salty. The Christian should live as Jesus taught. And if Christians do not live in a manner that is distinct from the world, then they are of no use to the world. All right, Jesus, that hurt a little bit. He says then, you are the light of the world. That's the job. You know, the world is darkness. And the world needs light. And here's the thing that struck me. Jesus seems to have this crazy idea that if you live as he teaches, it will be impossible to conceal. You know, you'll have no more luck hiding your faith in Christ than hiding a city on a hill whose light shines, you know, brightly despite all the obstacles that might normally prevent light from traveling far. It would be impossible to conceal because the world will see us doing good things, the good things that God commands us to do. Because I think Jesus didn't want his followers to end up what Isaiah is condemning in the Old Testament passage we read. You know, Jesus wants us to be people who would feed the hungry, house the homeless, and give clothes to those who need them. That's part of what people will see. That's part of the light that people will see that will cause them to praise our Father in heaven. I think there is more to it, though. Honestly, I think sometimes we sell ourselves short on how good the good news is. I mean, think about it. The world tells itself the story that God does not exist. It says that everything that exists is simply the result of random movements of particles of matter, and that, you know, the world in that seems to forget, or maybe they understandably don't want to think about it, that if you carry that to its full conclusion, it means that nothing that you do matters. It means that the things that are our deepest longings, the things that are the deepest longings of your heart, they're just illusions, and they arise from evolution to help the human race to continue. Love doesn't matter. Human rights don't matter, although thankfully many people haven't given up on that Christian value yet. I say yet because I think if they let their logic continue, they will have to go that way eventually. Because science tells us that the law of the land is nothing more than survival of the fittest. Or at best, it's survival of the herd. Everything is valued in this secular society based on its use to society, or to me as an individual. And what's more, people who live in darkness, and by that I just mean people whose lives have not been enlightened by the good news of the gospel, you know, they're always looking to the next thing. And they're saying, you know, I'll be happy after that. But time after time, they get there, wherever there is, and they find something is still missing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When I finish school, then I'll be happy. Nope. When I get in a relationship, then I'll be happy. Nope. When I get married, when I get a house, when I can pay all my bills, when I get a nice car, when I have a kid, when I have a good job, when I retire, then I'll be happy. Nope, 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 no, no, and no. I mean, sure, if you hit some of those milestones, there are going to be some aspects of life that are different. And for a while, that novelty is going to help obscure the darkness. You know, something that I think is nothing less than a hole in your soul. But it won't last. And soon, we'll be looking to the next thing. I mean, we know this is true because we look at movie stars and we look at rock stars and they're rich and they're famous and they're beautiful and everyone around them is beautiful and they can have whatever relationships they want, whether they want serious ones or casual ones. And there's nothing in the world they can't have. And yet so many of them turn to drugs to fill the void. Same thing with winners of the lottery. You know, at the blink of an eye, it's gone. I thought that was going to make me happy. And the trap is that somehow every single one of us at some time in our lives says to ourselves, but it'll be different with me. Sorry, it won't. So think of what happens when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into all this darkness. What a bright light it is when we say, God loves you. You are not a worthless clump of randomly arranged matter. You are God's good creation. The gospel brings truth, and it says God desires more for you. You were created for a purpose, and you will be restless until you find your rest in God. So how can Jesus be so confident that his disciples are light to the world? Well, let's keep in mind that Jesus is talking to people who have committed themselves to following him. And in the original context, he wasn't, you know, just talking to people who had made a profession of faith, but he's talking to people who had literally left everything to learn how to become like Jesus. So these disciples have experienced the grace of God in person. They have they've received the call of God as Jesus said, "Follow me." And Jesus knows that when he dies and is raised from the dead, the disciples will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower them to be holy and is going to teach them all of the things that Jesus was saying to them all along. And so, how can Jesus' disciples not shine into the darkness? They are light. Well, the only way they cannot shine in the darkness is if they hide who they are to the world. If they fail to live out the teaching of Jesus in the context of the darkness of the world. You know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, Jesus said, you know, so that the lamp can look itself and say, "Hey, look how bright we are." You use the lamp to give light to the world, to the darkness. When I was in middle school and high school, I would frequently be reading and, you know, doing homework after I got home from school and until maybe the sunset at times. And I'd end up reading and doing my homework in a dim room. Because the sun would go down and I wouldn't realize it. You know, my young eyes didn't mind, but my mom, thankfully, you know, she feared for my long-term eyesight. And so she would always come into the room and she'd turn on some lights without asking. And then she'd say, "Here, you know, have some light." But every single time, I just remember being surprised at how bright the light was. Because I realized that I had gotten used to the darkness. And, you know, it seemed normal. It seemed fine until there was a bright light in the room. And then I would realize just how dark the room was, and my eyes would have to adjust to see clearly again. And so I confess that I think that at times the church at large has fallen victim of getting a little too used to darkness. We need to continually see the brightness of the gospel, to adjust our eyes. Because we don't just have good ideas, we have light. And the church is just not, being the church if it's not going out into the places of darkness to be light. Light goes into darkness, that's what it does, and exposes the things that would otherwise be hidden there, you know, evil, injustice, oppression. And light is a beacon to the truth of Jesus. I'll give you all your weekly C.S. Lewis quote that I think wraps all this up kind of in a nice bow. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I'm coming to believe, my brothers and sisters, that one of the most central virtues for us to cultivate as a church is simply honesty. At some point, you know, I hope that we can get to the point of being deeply honest with one another, you know, having groups where we can finally take our masks off and let each other know what's really going on in our hearts. But for now, let's just strive to be honest with God. Let's just take our masks off in the presence of God. So would you just imagine doing that? Take your mask off and look at yourself in the light. What do you look like? Do the Beatitudes describe you? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry for God. Are you someone that cares about those values? Are you someone who cares for the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry for God? Because these are the traits that Jesus knows make his disciples the light of the world. And we must be honest with God about where we are and where we aren't. Because if we come to God with full hands, we can't receive anything. We've got to come to God with empty hands. And when we do, we're ready to receive what it is that God has to give to us. We can't make ourselves light. We can't make ourselves salt. God is the only one who, you know, he's the one who says, "Let there be light." And there was. God is the only one who speaks into creation and it comes into existence. And although Jesus was primarily speaking to his disciples, I think he understood that not everyone in earshot of what he was saying would already have had their lives enlightened by the message. So let's be pure in heart with God. Let's be honest. I mean, do you still find that emptiness in your heart sometimes? God has something to offer you. Are you still entrenched in actions that belong in the darkness but not in the light? And you can tell, by the way, because if when you think about them, you can tell if you are, because if you think about what would happen when they come into the light and that worries you, right, that is a sign. But for you, I have good news. God has something to give you. And wow, just in case any of ourselves, any of us feel ourselves getting through the salt and light stuff, Jesus gives his disciples another reality check. It says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. I mean, we'll dig into that more in the next few weeks, but for now, we just need to give the scribes and Pharisees credit. They're usually the punching bags of Christianity, but they literally spent all their time doing all that was humanly possible to fulfill all 613 commandments in their scriptures. And honestly, they did a pretty good job of it. And they were earnest about it. They really, truly thought that they were better than everybody else. And in many ways, they were. But Jesus found them lacking because they have some of the externals, but they lack the internals. They wash the outside of the cup while the inside was still filthy. But Jesus expects his disciples to have both the externals and the internals. And so it's by becoming clean on the inside that Jesus' disciples will live lives that will fulfill all the commandments of God on the outside and with the right spirit and the right intent. This is the only way that one enters the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, believed that whatever God commanded you to do, God would empower you to do. And that is actually the reality that he and other Methodists experienced by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, perhaps I'm not there yet. Perhaps you're not there yet. Can we just be honest? Can we just name our poverty in spirit? That we're hopeless, not only apart from God's forgiveness, but apart from God's transformation. And so let's continue to strive to live out being salt and light and just continue to be honest with God.